Thank you for the light of the world. Father, we adore you.
Yes.
We lay our lives before you. How we love you. Jesus, we adore you. We lay our lives before you. How we love you. How you love us. Holy Spirit, we adore you. We lay our lives before you. How we love you. Be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit this day, each one, from young to old and in between. Every one of you be filled afresh with his Spirit. You'll shine too, just like he shines. So we consecrate this morning to you. We thank you for the joy we've already tasted. Pray your blessing through Kevin. Pray your blessing on each one throughout this morning and this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's take the two middle switches down, Jamie. Thank you.
I was, hey, Mama, you're going to die. Oh, gosh.
Can you get a full screen effect or not?
Okay, I've got to stop. All right, so I'm in line at the Wawa, and this lady behind me is buying her ginger ale, and I realize all she has is ginger ale, and so I'm like, oh, I'm feeling the holiday spirit. Hey, Michelle, how are you? I'm going to buy this woman her ginger ale. And so I'm like, are you only buying ginger ale? And she's like, yes, why? I was like, I've got you. I'm going to get your ginger ale. She's like, why? I said, well, because I'm just feeling the holiday magic, you know, and I can't afford to buy people Starbucks like all of those givers do, because those drinks are like $7 or $8. I can buy myself some Starbucks, but not everybody else some Starbucks. So she laughed, and I bought her ginger ale, and I was like, happy holidays. And we like, you know, it was a precious moment. So I walk outside, and I'm still in this mindset that the holidays are so magical. And I see this man. I'm sorry. Okay, I swear. I see this man. He's cleaning my windshield. I'm convinced this is a Christmas magic. And so I'm like, oh gosh, I just love this time of year, you know? So I walk up to this man and I am like, this is my favorite part of humanity. I love Christmas so much. Thank you for doing this. And I give him a hug. It wasn't my car. He was parked directly in front of me. And he was cleaning his own windshield. And I told him I loved Christmas.
You can turn it. Have you ever done something like that? If you know me, I spend a lot of time with my foot in my mouth, and I just love that holiday season, that holiday thing, where she gives this guy a hug. Thank you for washing my windows, then realizes it's not her car. Okay, kids. Anybody who wants to come up front, come up here. We'll sit on some chairs or on the floor. I want to just spend some time with you guys, all right? And I got some stories to tell, and so just sit down. You can sit here in front of me. I want you to sit so you can see me. Yeah. Yeah. Toby, where are you at? You're here. I want to make sure you're here, Tobe. So you guys are going to help me for a little bit, all right? Can you do that? What's coming up this week?
Christmas.
And what do you like about Christmas?
Seeing my family.
Seeing your family. Very good.
Get presents.
Get presents. Are you getting presents?
Yeah.
You hope so.
Being with our family.
That's the second family.
Sleeping.
Anyone else? What do you like about Christmas? I'm going to give somebody else a chance here. Yes, Maya. You forget? Go ahead. What do you like about presents? We all like presents, don't we?
Giving
presents. All right. Toby, the food. You like to eat, don't you? Thank you. I am going to need that later, so okay. Lissy, Seeing your grandpa and grandma, more family. I'm trying to get one answer from each kid. And so, Josiah, Lucas, you don't like Christmas? Oh, you do? Okay. I just wanted to make sure. Well, you know, Christmas is kind of an unusual holiday. And when you get older, you're going to pick up more on this. But does everybody in our country celebrate Christmas?
No.
Well, it kind of seems like it. Have you watched any TV lately?
No.
What are they trying to sell? Anything they can. You haven't seen that. Well, that's good. I'm glad you're not watching TV. But if you look around, there's a lot of our communities, our culture is saying Christmas is a time to do gifts. But they miss the story about Jesus, don't they? Yeah, they don't talk much about Jesus. Do you have something on your mind? Okay, you want to share it with me?
About Christmas, it's Jesus' birthday.
It's Jesus' birthday. Very good. And Caleb? You like sharing presents. Well, good. Will you share your presents with me? No.
I won't because I don't know where you live.
Aha. So I'm going to just walk in. I'm not going to read the Christmas story to you, but I want to see if you can tell it to me. Can you do that?
Yeah, I can.
Give me a shout. So it starts with who?
Jesus.
Well, Mary and Joseph. And they're in their home, and an angel comes and says, well, not an angel, but they come, the governor comes and says, we got to do a census. We got to count people, right?
Yeah. And the angel says, soon you're going to have a baby, and you're going to have
three. You're right. I jumped ahead. You pulled me back. Thank you. So they walked from their town where they lived down to what town?
Bethlehem.
How far was that? You're really close. It's like 90 miles. Now, how many of you would walk 90 miles? You would. You think you would. But I'm going to tell you, you're probably going to get tired after a couple miles.
Excuse me, I rode 21 miles on my bike.
Very good. So where was Jesus born?
In Bethlehem.
In Bethlehem, but where in Bethlehem? That's good. I'm going to give Josiah. A stable. And what was he placed in when he was born?
A feeding tray
or a manger. You're right. What else happened in this story? We're just jumping all over the place. I know that, but let's see. Whoops. What'd you say? No, I think you got a different story going on. Let's see. So the three wise men came, but before that, before the wise men came, who was out in the field?
Shepherds.
What were they doing? And what happened? So it's going on all over. Yes, very good. But we're back on the shepherds right now. I'm going to go. I want to get somebody who hasn't spoken for a little bit. Maya, what did the shepherds do? What happened out in the field? Well, what happened out in the field? All of a sudden, like, was it quiet? The angel came, and what did he say?
Don't be afraid.
Well,
go to Bethlehem
to meet the Savior of the world. That's right. And then what happened right after this angel came and made this pronouncement? Now, remember, it's dark out. You're probably sleeping with the sheep, laying on the ground, and all of a sudden there's this big light and a voice says, hey, wake up. There's something just happened in town. You got to check out. And then what happened after that? Toby?
The angels started singing.
Angels started singing. One or two angels?
Two.
Multitudes. That's a lot. Singing a song and worshiping the baby Jesus. Just like that. Now let's jump over to Matthew, and we're going to talk about the wise men. All right, where were they from?
Bethlehem.
No, they were from the east. Well, what does that mean? They were from, they say the area was Persia.
what would be similar, what would be easiest for us to remember is Persia was where Babylon was. And who was in Babylon? Now, this is a real strong test. Who was in Babylon and got to hang out with some cats in a pit? Do you remember that story?
No, I do. David.
You're really close. Daniel. She said David. Daniel in the lion's den. Now, Daniel was a pretty smart guy, wasn't he? He was. And your dad is pretty smart too, isn't he? And your dad is Daniel. So Daniel served three different kings over his lifetime as a wise man. And one thing I'm really pondering is, how did the wise men know to come from Persia to where the baby was born? I don't know. They were following a star, but why did they know about the star? Well, they didn't know. They were following the star. Let me tell you the story here. Hang on. We got a lot of activity. So here in Persia, these wise men say, is it my shirt? You want me to go to another mic? So these wise men come. And they're following a star, and they show up first to Herod, and they say, where's this baby Jesus that we heard about, this king of the Jews? And Herod, he was a king. He wasn't happy to hear about this. So he basically says, hey, go find the baby and then come back and let me know so I can go worship him. But he didn't really want to worship the Jesus.
No. He was about to kill him.
Well, he was about to do some bad things. That's where we're going to leave it. So the point here, you guys, is Daniel in the lion's den, and you ever heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? So what was their story? They were in what? No, but you're going to get it right soon. They were in a fiery furnace, weren't they? They were in a fiery furnace, these three guys, because they said they wouldn't speak against God. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, these guys become wise men. They were really smart people because God was with them when they were living in Babylon. So I wonder if Daniel taught these other wise men, these scientists of the day, about the coming Savior, and that's why they wandered over to Bethlehem to find him. It doesn't say that, but you have to wonder. I wonder. I ask these questions all the time, like why? Why did they come there? I'm going to ask you some more questions. Have you ever, what do you want to do to me?
Static electricity is covering up.
Static electricity. I've always been a bit on charge. So you know Pat's a nurse, and your mom's a nurse, but Pat worked in labor and delivery with babies most of her nursing career. And I asked Pat, I said, you know, there's a song that said, silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Now, I asked Pat, have you ever been part of a birth when all is calm?
Yeah.
She said, no. Births are noisy. Do you know you made noise when you were born? What I want to say is all was not calm and all was not bright even after the epidural. All was not calm and bright. How about this? Away in a manger. Think about this. Away in a manger, the cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Well, I don't think Jesus was all that quiet, because he was fully human. If the first night of a newborn baby life, he wakes up next to a cow staring at him, what do you think he's going to do? And I really hate to mess up your nativity sets, guys, but were the wise men at the manger?
No.
You know what we do at our house? So this is a nativity set. Do you see the wise men here? Where are the wise men? Stand up and look. Where are the wise men? Okay? They're several months away. So at our house, we put the wise men at the other side of the room from, you can sit down again, guys. We put the wise men on the other side of the room because they weren't there. The Bible tells us the wise men came maybe up to, we don't know for sure when, but maybe up to 2 years later, because that's when King Herod kind of says the baby's going to be close to 2 years old or so. So the wise men weren't there. So I'm always struck by that. How many wise men came?
Three.
Are you sure about that? Now, we always say that, but that's not in the Bible. In fact, there was enough wise men came that all of Jerusalem was in an uproar. In Matthew 2, all of Jerusalem and King Herod was disturbed by the presence of the wise men. I'm going to guess the wise men, there was more than three, and they had wives, children, animals, camels, and they would create a stir. And stable. What do we know about where Jesus was born? It's in Bethlehem. You're going to get that. In a stable, but that stable might more likely have been a cave or some first century homes in that area. Would have the bottom floor, would have animals in it, and then the upper floors would be where they'd live, and you could use the heat from the animals to help heat the house. And the manger, yes, they put Jesus in the manger, right? But when the wise men came, the manger was gone. He was probably back in his house by then. The other thing I'm amazed with, and this is going to be a little bit above you. In a book written to the Jews, which is where Matthew is written, who's the first people that come see Jesus? The shepherds. But these guys are considered the lowest class. And then the second group of people to come see Jesus is the wise men. At least that's what Scripture says. And they are from another country. They're not Jews. So in the story about Jesus, within this first 30 verses, we find out that the people who worshiped Jesus weren't the Jews. In a book written to the Jews. It's amazing. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? What it means, guys, is that we're all in. Jesus wasn't born just for the Jews. He was born for everybody. And the fact that the writers of the book of Matthew and the book of Luke point this out early on, that it's the non-Jews who were part of the original story, I find that amazing. I find that amazing. At our house, and we've warned the kids, we're not huge into gift buying. Because often for little children, Christmas is about gifts. And we don't want that to be true. What is Christmas really about?
God.
Stretch it out a little bit more. There's more there. Yes, listen. Jesus coming to earth to save our sins. And family. And so this is a season when we can worship God simply by worshiping the wonder of the baby Jesus, can't we?
Yeah. And it's kind of about giving.
And it is a little bit about giving. They gave three gifts. The wise men gave three gifts. What were those gifts to Jesus? Gold. Frankincense.
And myrrh.
All right. You know what I find interesting about those gifts? Gold is a gift you give to a king. Who is Jesus going to be? Our king. Myrrh is a perfume.
I want the baby to be the king.
Okay. Myrrh is a perfume that's used to prepare a body for what?
Burial.
I find it interesting that in the first gifts given to Christ is a king and something that would connect to his burial. The symbolism there. Isn't that weird? Let me ask you another question, then we're going to close this part.
Okay.
Because all through the Old Testament, which is over half of this book,
okay.
The writers are telling us about Jesus. Okay? They're giving us clues. So I'm gonna kind of make a story up about this. Let's say that in 35 years, we're going to have a new president of the United States. And I'm going to tell you some clues about who this president might be. I want you to listen carefully. So in these clues, I'm going to say this president came from Kazakhstan, but he's got roots in Virginia and South Dakota. He was raised in Goshen, and he was part of the Houston family line. Who is this?
Jesus.
Jesus. Somebody else, who is this? No. Should I go through the clues again? You know. Who is it? It's Toby. Hey, you guys. He did. But what I'm trying to tell you guys is the first two-thirds of this book is telling us how to recognize Jesus. And you guys just did the same thing, taking clues I gave you. Because what does the book say? He'd be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. Help me out, guys. What are this? I'm blanking now. This is off script. There's 300 of these prophecies about Jesus. The line of David. Line of David. So they talk about the family line, where he came from, his family line, who his parents, grandparents, and on back would be. And we picked up on that. And that's what I want you to understand is when somebody says Jesus doesn't live, you could say, well, wait a minute. Two-thirds of the Bible talks about how we would recognize him. And the other third talks about what he did for us and how to live. All right. Thank you, guys. You've been great. Do you have a parting comment?
I have a question. Does that mean 66% of that
Bible verse is talking about Jesus? No, it's 100%. 100%. If Tom Kirk is here, is Tom here? He's downstairs. If Tom Kirk was here, he would tell you every time he opens this book and he reads anything in the Old Testament or the New Testament, he says, how do I see Jesus? Because it's about Jesus. How do I see Jesus on every verse? And that is possible. Everything speaks about Jesus. Sometimes it's in a language that's hard to discern and break apart. But it's all about Jesus. All right, guys, you have been fantastic. You can go back to your families. Hold on. Lucas, hold on. You've been called out.
Okay, so if you're in preschool, you come with me. But Amy, you have something for the... You have to ask mine.
No, you're up here with
the grade
us. I love hanging out with kids like that. Over and over and over, one of them kept saying Bethlehem. You knew he was going to get it right. Okay, I'm going to pull you in here. I think they're ready to go. As a kid, I loved Christmas. One of my favorite holidays for probably all the wrong reasons. I used to sneak into the Christmas tree, peel back the paper. By the time Christmas came, I knew what I was getting. I was pretty clear on that. But as I read the Gospels, both the Luke story and the Matthew story, there's a lot of things that I love, and I shared some of this with the kids. The first people to come worship Jesus are pagan wise men. That's no accident. Matthew's last words in his Gospel, the Great Commission, go into all the Gentile nations and preach the Gospel. So I'm struck by Matthew's book. Starts with a come and see and ends with a go and tell. And in between is where the fruit is developed, where it grows. The core of the gospel message is this: Jesus is not a Jewish savior. He's not an American Savior. He's the only Savior. There's no hope for the forgiveness of sins, for healing from the curse apart from Him. And I've shared this before. 1.5 billion people or so have no access to the gospel, and another 3 have little access to it. Our job is not complete until they know. Matthew begins, come and see, and ends, go and tell. As I prayed about today, I asked God, what's on your heart? I don't want to do Christmas as normal. Because I get really discouraged by the consumerism of our Christmas. And even me personally, and I'm sure others here, we get caught in that. Oh, what are we going to do? I don't have a gift for so-and-so. And I so appreciate it. We were in Ohio yesterday with my family, and my brother and his wife were there from Denver, which I don't see but once a year. And, of course, we've really scaled back the whole Christmas gift thing, but Grandma likes to get a gift for each person. And she came to a point, she says, to 3 of the grandkids, I didn't know what you wanted, so I didn't get you anything. And gave them some money instead. And part of what I liked about that was not this pressure, I got to just get something, because that's the essence. But a sense of saying, you didn't tell me what you were interested in, so I'm just going to, you go buy something, and then tell me what you got. Show me what you got. Over the last couple weeks, I've had conversations with a number of people. Christmas is a hard time for some. Maybe you don't have family. Maybe your family is far away, you can't be with them, you could be lonely. Maybe life isn't going very well. I mean, that's the reality of this season. Not everybody is on top of the world. And it can be hurtful and discouraging and set back to see other people celebrating this thing called Christmas, and quite frankly, you don't see it, you don't have it. Bad things happen and seem to keep happening. And in this season, it's tempting to blame God and say, God, this is your fault. Or you may say, I gave you my life a couple months ago or 6 months ago or a year ago, and life isn't going well. This is hard. It's too hard. I'm just saying. I get that. And as I thought about this, I realized the hardest part of life comes just before your breakthrough. But oftentimes we quit before we break through. And then we start the cycle over, and we're in another cycle of hard. And I said, Lord, how can I encourage people? What can I do to bring this about? And I felt like the Holy Spirit brought some people to mind. The Apostle Paul, Saul, spends all of his life pursuing Christians. A Jewish of Jew men. I mean, he was, according to the law, he had it together. On the road to Damascus, he had that incredible experience. We all know about it, where the Holy Spirit of God appeared to him. He acknowledges God. He ends up being led into town to a Gentile home. He was blind, couldn't see. They prayed for him. Scales fell off. And you think, Paul just met Jesus. He's ready to rock and roll. And then we lose contact with Paul for 14 years. And those 14 years are the chapters between Matthew's come and see and go and tell. Are you connecting that? This was when Paul was refined, 14 years. Some of you may be saying, some may be saying it's been 3 months, it's been 6 months, and I'm not where I want to be. I'm not like Paul or Tom Kirk or Phil or whoever it is that you aspire to be like. And you forget that a lot of these people have put in a lot of 14-year cycles of time growing, studying, being sanctified. This 14 years was the training Paul needed before his public ministry. Jesus, Son of God, he spends 30 years preparing for his ministry. Peter denied Christ 3 times. And yet, what did Jesus say about Peter? I will build my church on your cornerstone. I think I got that right. On a stone, on this rock. One of the things God has refreshed in my mind is just how influential we are to people around us. This happens because we have 2 young people living with us. And in the last week one time, I don't know if you've ever noticed, when I come to church, I often have a toothpick in my mouth. Or if I'm at work, I like to chew on toothpicks. It's just something I do. A week ago, Josiah comes walking through the house. He's got a toothpick in his mouth. And eventually Pat said, you have to take that out of your mouth before you go to bed. Or another thing, this is a little bit harder to put together, but if you watched Maya over the past 3 months, she has begun to model Pat in her hairstyle, even how she dresses. And for me, the Holy Spirit was saying, you have influence. We have influence. We all have that. For some of us here, we're hanging around people who aren't good influences. And we will tend to absorb what we hang around. I spent time with a person this week who's been hanging with the wrong group, and it has absolutely cut them off at their feet. It's destroyed everything that they had gained. And so my encouragement this Christmas season is not just to be here on Christmas Sunday, but to take on the Hebrews 10 encouragement to come and hang together as a body of believers, to come and encourage one another and to be encouraged. In the book of Acts, what did the new believers do? And they hung out. They were together. And that was what encouraged them in this come and see, this gap between come and see and go and tell, was hanging around people who would call out their strengths, who would say, this is how you do it. That's a part of this. For some people, when they make a choice for God, the choice is such a radical change from their past. They need help to say, how do I do this? And 4 or 5, 6 months, a year later, they're at their complete discouragement, ready to just chuck it. Right at that point when they're ready to break through, they give up. I love the symbolism. The first people to worship Jesus are the wise men and the shepherds. And they're on opposite ends of the spectrum. The highly educated and the probably not at all educated. The gospel is the most inclusive worldview ever put forth, because it brings together the races, the rich, the poor, the educated, the ignorant, righteous, unrighteous, and because it says all mankind has a common problem and there's one solution, and that's Jesus. This is the cradle that rocked the world. That's what Christmas means. This is the manger that rocked the world. And don't miss, in the eyes of the Jews, that both the wise men and the shepherds were the wrong kind of people. I've said it before, again, it's highly significant that the first people to worship Jesus are uneducated roughnecks, pagan philosophers, and a poor, unmarried couple everyone else thinks is guilty of sin. Do you realize how crazy it is to begin a book written for Jews this way? The gospel turns the world upside down by making the basis of our acceptance before God His grace and not our merits. And we talk about that over and over. His grace. I lose sight of that frequently. By His grace, I am invited in. A new king is born. That's what this manger represents. A king who will conquer death, not cause it. A king who will heal our hurts. A king who will not exploit others for His purposes, but would pour Himself out for us. And a king who would reconcile us to Himself and to each other. A king who would reverse the curse, bring the children back from exile, and make all the sad things come true. Untrue. The good news is that Herod doesn't get the last words. This new king does. I love the song from O Silent Night, Holy Night. I guess it's the third verse. Chains shall He break, and His name all oppression shall cease. The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morning. The birth of Jesus changed everything. I find it interesting that we developed our calendar not directly related to the birth of Jesus, but I'm going to claim it. We can number our years since His birth. So again, this is a cradle that rocked the world. The most profound questions in the world are answered by the birth of a small baby in a manger. Everything is answered there. Here it is. The gospel is for you that are lost without it. And have you received it? The wise men and shepherds show you don't have to be the right person. You don't have to be the right kind of person. You don't have to be smart or perfect. In fact, you can never get yourself in a position where you're good enough to qualify as a son of God, child of God, child of God. See, He takes us right where we're at. You just have to have a sense that something is not right between you and God, and that you're willing to follow the stars in your life leading you towards God, and to believe in Scripture. My prayer today and this week is that aside from all of the Christmas activity, all the hustle and bustle, and the fun of family, and the fun of hanging out, or the sorrow of missing family or missing connections, is that you'll take time to worship. Just worship. Because the world was changed through that manger. That's what we celebrate. I'm going to invite the worship team up. I find it interesting that we have roughly 39 verses contributed to the birth of Jesus and over 700 to His death and resurrection. So as a believer in Christ, I think Easter should carry more significance in our lives than Christmas. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You hear that?
Amen.
Easter. Go ahead and come up, guys.
Amen.
I'm going to turn it over to them. We're going to sing O Silent Night. I've always thought of this as a Christmas carol, but when I begin to look at the words, I'm just amazed. Fall on your knees is the key. So I invite you to stand as the worship team leads us. And we'll
Debbie, could I have you turn off the two middle lights?